And our gospel comes to us from the fifth chapter of Matthew as we go through this sermon series, following through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to the court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." You may be seated. Before I start, just a quick word. Our new app, we have a sermon notes section. So if you've downloaded that already, each week we're going to try and put some notes to go a little deeper or some reflection questions for the week ahead. So I encourage you to check that out later. For now, let us pray. Holy God, you have a word for us today, a word of comfort and a word of challenge, but a word of hope and a word of guidance for our lives. Make our hearts soft. Plant your word in us that it may bear fruit through our lives. Amen. Question, have any of you out there recently that have kids tried to help your kids with math from school? Anybody? You know, I was pretty good at math, I thought, when I was in school. I liked it a lot, but I can't even seem to help my seventh graders with math today. And I would love to say that's because of these newer techniques of how you do problems, but really, it's mostly because I've forgotten the foundational concepts, right? It's been a long time, and without that foundation to build on, it's hard to do the more complex things that come later, right? The Sermon on the Mount that we're talking about through this series, Jesus lays the foundation for this way of Jesus, following Jesus, this life of discipleship, which is profoundly different than the way of the world. And over the last couple of weeks, as we started this, Pastors Amy and Verinia did a great job of opening our series and laying some of the groundwork for what's starting today and coming in the weeks ahead. And it's important because in these coming weeks, we're going to be facing some of the most challenging and difficult teachings that Jesus gives. He's going to say things like, love your enemies, resist violence, turn the other cheek. He's going to invite us to renounce our idols of money, power, and status, things like forgive or be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And so Jesus opens his teaching with first the Beatitudes, and then last week we heard about this imagery of being salt and light for the world, and I think he frames it this way to remind us of two things. One, our identity as God's people. As followers of Jesus, this is who you are, not who the world says, but this. And second, to remind us that every human being bears the image of God, that everyone has value, dignity, and worth. And as he frames these things, then today in the gospel reading, he kind of gets down to business. How then are followers of Jesus to live? And as he begins this foundational sermon that will literally change the world, we would do well to pay close attention to what he begins with. Where does he start? Verse 22, this first command that he gives us is this: "But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." Anger and insult. What does it mean that his very first teaching on this, the foundation on which all the other aspects of this sermon will be built up, is about anger toward one another? What do we make of that? It's like he's saying this first because he's saying, if you don't understand this, if you don't get this basic foundational concept, the rest of what we're going to be building up, it's not going to make sense. If you can't let go of your anger, if you're not willing to reconcile, if you live your life insulting everyone around you, then whatever else I'm going to say, it's just not going to add up and it's not going to be possible. This is the foundation on which everything else is built. In fact, Jesus is so serious about this that you may have noticed he used some harsh language today. He's not messing around, is he? He says the consequences of harboring, holding on to anger and slinging insult around is what? Judgment and the hell of fire. Anyone else feeling a little hot in here this morning? I mean, seriously, have any of you ever been angry with someone before, right? If you're not raising your hand, I know you're raising it in your heart, right? How many of us have had others be angry with us, right? And I don't think that Jesus is talking about those little tiffs and short-term anger like we got into it in our house this morning because our kids weren't listening to us or something like that, that we move on, but that anger that we hold on to, right? You know, maybe something happened in your life or in the world this week that stirred up anger in you and you came in carrying that today. Or maybe there's something from a long time ago that's still residing in your heart that you are just struggling to let go of. Maybe there's a hurt that's so intense that you can't even fathom thinking about forgiveness. And as we talk about this today, we start to realize how this foundation of reconciliation might be so important, because when Jesus starts talking about loving enemies without forgiveness, that's going to be tough. As Dr. King said in one of his sermons, he who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. Friends, forgiveness is one of the hardest things God will ever ask us to do. And yet, forgiveness is one of the most powerful, beautiful, and freeing things that God will ever help us to do. And so the thing about harboring anger is it's not just about our relationships with one another. It's also about our relationship with God. Let's look again at what Jesus said in 23 and 24. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. Now to be clear, I don't think this is a teaching about stewardship or giving money, right? It's not Jesus saying you have to be perfect always in the eyes of God, but Jesus knows that anger prevents us from fully experiencing all that God has for us. It's like he's saying you can't focus on God's presence in your heart if your heart is full of something else, especially if that something else is anger or contempt, right? And haven't you found that to be true in your own life? I know I have. When my head is reeling or my heart is overwhelmed with frustration or anger, there's not a lot of space left in here to rest in the goodness of God. In those moments, I might try to worship or try to pray, but it's a distracted attempt at best. And this challenging command that Jesus gives us today, it's not just for the sake of our neighbor. It's for the sake of our own hearts, right? Because anger can be like a slow poison that keeps us from the beautiful things in life. The beauty of relationships with one another and the beauty of relationship with God, whose love we so desperately need. You know, most of the time when we think about this, we're thinking about it on a personal level with people we'll interact with face to face. And certainly for Jesus' original audience, that was the primary meaning. But I don't know if you've noticed, things have changed a little bit in the last 2,000 years, right? And so we also have to ask about today. What does it mean, Jesus' command here about anger and insult for us who live in this world today in what I call an outrage culture? You know what I'm talking about? You just try to go online for a minute to catch up on what's going on in the world or catch up on social media with your friends, and before you know it, you see something that gets you going and you get angry and frustrated at someone or something, and you start doom scrolling and you go down a rabbit hole, and then it's all over. Outrage is all around us. Social media, internet comment threads, 24-hour cable news, our political discourse in the world today. Outrage culture is flooded the world around us, and it fuels so much of what's going on around us. Why is that? I mean, I think part of it is as simple as money. I mean, brand loyalty equals profits, right? And emotion sells. And there's actually studies and things out there, the more outrageous and extreme a post on social media, the more engagement it gets, the more clicks, which equals the more money, right? There's math and algorithms behind this. There's more of that problematic math creeping in, right? The reality is nothing hooks people faster than anger and fear. And it keeps us coming back over and over again like an addict. And to be very clear, I don't say that as an accusation against anyone. I say that as a confession with my own struggle. But why do we keep doing this to ourselves? I think part of it, at least, is because when we feel anger and fear, it literally powers down a certain part of our brain, that higher functioning part, and it kicks into high gear our reactive reptile brain. It makes us fight or flight, and we start to look for an escape, look for protection. We look for a savior, but the last time I checked, the only true savior was Jesus Christ. Not a news commentator, not a politician, not a TikTok personality, but Jesus. So we have to ask the question, how do we take Jesus' teaching about a simpler time of face-to-face life into our hyper-connected reality today? What does that even look like? Well, I came across a story recently that illustrates this, I think, so beautifully. There's in the book called The After Party, which was co-authored by this woman, Nancy French, she tells a very personal story that I just found so moving. Nancy is a writer. She's written a few books. She's an investigative journalist. And she tells the story in this book and says that after a very vulnerable and honest piece she wrote about her own life experience in 2016, she experienced this floodgate online of horrible attacks, slander and anger and all these grotesque things that were being said about her and all these attacks. And not just from the people she kind of expected that from, but from people she considered like her own tribe, church people, people in her lives that she would have never expected it from. She was blown away, and in the midst of this horrible season in her life, there was one bright spot of compassion in a stranger named Kathy who posted something supportive and compassionate. And wondering who this person was, she clicked on this person, Kathy's profile, and went to her business, her site, and found that this person, while compassionate toward her, actually posted a lot of hateful, hurtful, angry things about other people. Over and over again, she had the worst things to say. In particular, Nancy French noticed that Kathy loved to troll her husband's writing. Her husband is David French, another name you may know, a pretty well-known conservative Christian, but he writes for the New York Times and some other things. And Nancy tells the story that David gets this all the time, so he just mutes accounts like that so he doesn't have to see it, but Nancy saw it. And she said this went on for years. She kept seeing this person post these hateful things about her husband. Until fast forward 4 years later, 2020, what happened? A pandemic. And this woman, Kathy, posts something very different. She said, "I need help. I'm trapped in my apartment. I'm out of food and I'm starving." See, Kathy lived in New York City. Nancy and her husband lived in Tennessee. And Nancy saw this and thought, something stirred in her heart. You know, what would Jesus want me to do here? And she felt like she should reach out, but she didn't want to. This woman hates my husband, but she did it. She messaged her, which led to a phone call, which led to shock that the woman on the other end of the line was not the hateful, hurtful, angry person she expected, but a hurt person who was struggling. She couldn't get any food. In the midst of the pandemic, she was living near poverty. She was disabled and stuck in her apartment. Nancy went to work and started making some connections from across multiple states, and she got people in New York to deliver food to Kathy, who was overwhelmed with joy. And as she tells the story, they talked on the phone every day for weeks. They prayed together. They got to know one another and became dear friends. To this day, they stay in touch. At the end of the story, Nancy writes this: "Neither of us have caused the other to change a single political position." They were polar opposites, our polar opposites. She says, "But I loved Kathy and she loved me." Later, she and her husband David were in New York City, so they made sure to find Kathy and they went out for pizza. And when they got to some steps, Kathy, who has mobility issues, David reached out, offered his arm and helped her up the stairs, and they smiled together. She says it was so great to be able to sit down together with David and Kathy, former enemies, and laugh about all we've been through together. She is, against all odds, a part of our family. Friends, I know it may look like reconciliation is an impossible thing in our world today, but it's not. It takes courage, it takes compassion, it takes people like Nancy who take following Jesus serious enough to take a risk, to cross that line. I know this teaching of Jesus is so hard Forgiveness is hard. Reconciliation is hard. But thanks be to God, Jesus doesn't just say these words, drop the mic, and walk away. He walks with you. He stands in the gap with you. Whatever you're carrying today, whatever you're feeling today, Jesus is in it with you. And he's not asking us to save the world, but simply to join him in his holy ministry of reconciliation, to be a reconciling presence wherever you are in your own small sphere of influence. So I want to send us out this week with two prayerful questions to consider. One is this: pray, God, what anger might you be inviting me to let go of this week? And two, Jesus, where are you calling me, leading me to be a reconciler and a peacemaker this week? Because friends, let us never forget that while we were still sinners, God reconciled us through Christ. And today, God invites us into the beautiful work of reconciliation with our Lord Jesus, for you and for me and for the sake of our world. Let us pray. God, we are so humbled and grateful that you love us even when we are seemingly unlovable. Even when we do our worst and we rail against you or our neighbors, your love never leaves us. God, help us to receive this, to believe this, and to become the people you're calling us to be, to open our hearts and minds to one another, to our neighbors, to our friends, even to our enemies, to help understand and be reconcilers, to be peacemakers, to make this world the beautiful, holy place you intend it to be. God, we give thanks and we give our lives to following in your way, in the footsteps of Jesus. Amen.